Good morning. Greetings to everyone in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The Sermon on the Mount, made up of three wonderful chapters, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. It basically summarizes the life of a Christian on earth. If you are born again in Christ, this is the part of the Bible that you must first go through, read, and study. For every new believer, and for us as well, because sometimes we may forget what it means to be a Christian on this earth. For there are relationships in our lives that have been changed forever. And so the Lord began with what it means to be a Christian, his journey towards salvation, and he described it by using eight Beatitudes. You find that in Matthew chapter 5. It's eight Beatitudes, even though the word blessed occurs nine times. And the reason is the last and final Beatitude, God gave it a double blessing because it is persecution. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you, persecute you, and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Now, if you are truly born again after salvation, what are you supposed to be? Why are you left behind? Well, the Lord says, you are left behind because I want you to be the salt of this earth. I want you to be the light of the world. You are to be the salt and light in place of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ's physical presence. For the Lord had finished his mission, ascended to heaven, seated at God's right hand, interceding for us. But he has saved us and left us behind to continue on the work of our Savior to a world that is dying in sin, to save sinners, and to be a blessing to fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, as you provoke one another unto love and to good works. And then he began by teaching us all the new relationships that must be found in a believer's life. And so the first new relationship is with reference to the Bible. And so he began in verse 17, "Think not that I come to destroy the law." And he spent the rest of chapter 5 explaining the importance of the Word of God in our lives. And if the chronological arrangement of these is to be noted, then you realize that it is even more important than our relationship with God, as it were. Because with a bad or poor or wrong understanding of the Bible, our relationship with God will be jeopardized. And then he spent the first part of chapter 6 describing our new relationship with God. You can now give, you can now pray, you can now fast. And then the second half of chapter 6, he explains our new relationship with our possessions. We have only two types of possessions: the possessions that we already own at the point of salvation. The Lord says, "Do not set your heart on all these things, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Either you love God or hate mammon, no man can love both. That is a reference to the possessions that we already have. Don't put your heart on them. And then the rest of chapter 6, the possessions that we plan to seek after, right? That's why people go to work. We need more possessions. So the Lord says, that must also stop. You don't need more possessions. You must trust me to provide for you whatever you need. And so he gave us a very well-known verse, Matthew 6, 33. "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." So now you must seek God's way. You stop seeking after possessions, the things that you think you need for your future. Trust me. And then in chapter 7, the first part, he talks about our new relationship with people. Very important, with people. How to judge people correctly. Not censorious judgment, which we used to do, but now you judge based upon a very, very compassionate understanding. When you judge, beware of the beam that is in your own eye, even as you try to take the mote out of the eye of your brother. Never judge censoriously. Judge to help, to build up, to strengthen, but do so with humility, because we too are sinners. And then the final portion of chapter 7, the Lord brings back to the beginning, bring us back to the beginning, to tell us that you are not a believer if you just simply call me your Lord, but you do not live the life of a Christian, which he described as the narrow road. What is the narrow road? He just explained it in chapters 5, 6, and 7. The narrow road is the new relationship that we have. First, with the Bible. Do you read the Bible? Do you understand the Bible? And then relationship with God, prayer, giving, fasting, relationship with our possessions, relationship with people. Now, this is the narrow road. And everyone who is born again must walk on this narrow road, because in the last days, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, have I not done this and done that, including preaching, that's prophesying, miracles, casting out demons. And then the Lord says, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that worketh iniquity. The one who built his life upon Christ, sincerely, truly, is like one who has built his house on a rock. The one who is not is like one who is building on sinking sand. Do not assume that your confession in the Lord Jesus Christ equals salvation, because the Lord says, I have given to all my people sufficient evidence in the New Testament to help us understand that one who is truly born again will bear many, many evidence of one who is truly saved, where obedience to God's word is number one, relationship with God, number two, new relationship with our possessions, number three, and then relationship with people, number four. And this morning, we're going to focus on chapter 5, verses 21 to 26. When the word of God is wrongly interpreted or understood, the damage is enormous. The damage is not only to the person who is now living his life incorrectly, but think it is correct because it is a wrong understanding of God's word. But more importantly, it will damage the image of the Lord Jesus Christ that we bear. And that was what happened in the time of the Lord Jesus Christ, when the Sanhedrin Council, through their oral tradition, have distorted the word of God so badly that the Lord Jesus Christ had to correct them. And he singled out certain doctrines for correction. And so we see in verse 21 to verse 26, the first doctrine that the Lord highlighted, and that is commandment number 6 out of the 10 commandments given by God to Moses in Exodus 20, thou shalt not kill. Now, these are all absolute. Absolute commandments means there are no situations or scenarios whereby you can cite as an example to break them. There is no such thing. Those are under casuistic, case-by-case laws. Different scenarios, different way of evaluation and living. But these are absolute. Absolute means there are no scenarios that can justify us killing. So in those days, what was the wrong teaching? Well, Jesus stated it in verse 21. Reconciliation neglected. Because when you do not understand the Bible correctly, there will not be any reconciliation. Now, reconciliation is with people, not your animals and not your birds or pet birds or whatever. It's people. God has left us behind to help people. And if we cannot reconcile with people the right way, the biblical way, we are in serious trouble. Our service, ministry, and our witness will be ruined if we do not know how and when to reconcile. You have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill. Now, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ is not frowning upon the Ten Commandments. It is the wrong interpretation of the Ten Commandments that he is now correcting. There's nothing wrong with the commandment number 6 that God gave to Moses. Thou shalt not kill. What they did wrong was this. Whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. So they just simply limited the understanding of this to actual killing. If you kill someone physically, actually killing someone, then you are in danger of the judgment. When was the last time you or I killed someone? When was the last time I killed someone? I've never killed someone before, actually. Not honestly, seriously. Have you? I don't think so, unless we are living in a very terrible war-torn country. How many of your friends, how many people in your life is someone who has killed another person? Seriously. I think we may have out of maybe, if you have 100 friends, less than one, isn't it? Maybe one in 1,000. So therefore, conclusion, this is a very easy commandment for us to observe, for us to keep. And so when they read commandment number 6, the Israelites, the Jews in those days will say, this is a very easy commandment to keep. I mean, if that is our definition too, you will also conclude that it is very easy to keep because you have not killed anyone. And if I kill someone, I'm in danger of the judgment. And so therefore, be careful, don't kill anyone, right? Accidentally or otherwise, don't kill anyone because you are in danger of the judgment. And that was the prevalent thinking. So when the Bible is misunderstood, especially when it comes to relationship with people, like in this instance, and there are a lot of other aspects of the doctrine concerning relationships, such as forgiveness. That's why we spend, or at least we are spending, 3 months at our Sunset Gospel Hour service focusing on one theme, forgiveness. All the many different aspects of forgiveness, because this is the bane of broken friendship, broken lives, broken marriages, broken parental relationships, the failure to forgive, our inability to forgive, whether out of ignorance or not, it is still a serious problem. And you hide behind ignorance is not a good excuse for us to walk around with broken relationships. That's why we cannot afford to be ignorant. Wrong understanding will result in wrong living, as in this case. So they walk around happily thinking their conscience is clear, that they are right with the Lord. They just simply fail to understand what God meant when he gave us the commandment, thou shalt not kill. We must understand the word of God correctly. We must do our utmost to understand the Bible correctly. Just because we read the Bible, but if we read it without proper understanding, what is the point? We will still be living in an unbiblical, sinful manner. And the image of Jesus Christ in our lives will still be damaged. And you know, very often, the problem is pride. Spurgeon was right to say that of all these three sins, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is the most deadly of all. It is a transgression that doesn't wane. You know, as you grow older and older, as you age, your desires for things of the flesh, the desires for what your eyes see will dim, because the attraction of the world is dependent upon two things. Number one, when you are young and healthy, strong and healthy, the attractions of the world is very strong. The pull is very strong because you're young and healthy. And that's why when you are sickly, straight away, you're lying in ICU, suddenly the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the best food. If a person says to you, I want to give you $1 million in gold bars, you're lying in the hospital bed, full of pain, you're weak, you're tired, you don't feel like eating, you don't care about gold, you don't care about vacation, you don't care about anything of this earth. Another way of opening our eyes to the vanity of this world is to destroy the world. How many people would like to own a piece of land that is right next to the Fukushima atomic reactor that has been devastated, destroyed by the tsunami? That piece of real estate, once upon a time, I'm sure it must have been very costly, very convenient for the people who work in that place. to live. But now, because of radiation, nobody wants to go near and own that piece of real estate. And so, when it is destroyed, it is worthless. Nobody has any attraction for it. Do you have any desire to own that piece of land? No. That's why in the last days, the Lord will destroy this world. Trumpet judgments and the vow judgments, hoping that people will open their eyes. Or he could destroy you, hurt you, take away your health and your strength. And then you suddenly realize that the world is not that attractive anymore. But the pride of life, oh, it remains. Even when you are weak and old, was that not the time when David sinned, the last and final sin recorded in Scripture, and he numbered the people? That was the sin of pride. He was really old. He was about to die. And yet, the pride of life was so very, very strong in him. Likewise, in us too. And the wrong understanding of this commandment, thou shalt not kill, will cause us to sin in a manner that the Lord Jesus Christ must arrest. And he did. He gave us the correct understanding, because any portion of the Word of God that is misunderstood, wrongly understood, misinterpreted, will result in a bad witness and a bad testimony in our lives. And that is why the first thing he highlighted to someone who is born again is, make sure your relationship with the Bible is sound, healthy, biblical, and correct. So what exactly is the issue involved when reconciliation is neglected because of a wrong understanding? Then you're going to result in reconciliation hampered. Now let's see what Jesus said. But I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. The judgment here would be the lower courts. And if that is not bad enough, raka, saying someone is useless, shall be in danger of the council, the appeal court. That is the Sanhedrin, the highest council governing the life of the Jews that they respect. They don't respect the Roman council, the Roman law. Oh, they use the Roman law to crucify Christ. But they don't like it. They are God's people. These are Gentile. Why should we subject ourselves? And that's why it is not included here. Because the third one after the council is, but whosoever shall say, thou fool, which is the Greek word where we get the English word, moron, shall be in danger of hellfire. That's God's judgment. So you have three levels of judgment that the Lord Jesus Christ has highlighted, but basically they are one. You notice that. But that is also a sequence, a degree of severity in our thinking of someone. Now, first and foremost, the Bible says, whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause. Now, we know that the emotion of anger is not a sinful emotion that God put into man after the fall. Anger is not a sinful emotion because God himself gets angry. So the emotion called anger actually was given to man when God first created Adam and Eve. It's part and parcel of being made in the image of God, because God himself was angry. Very angry, in fact, in Exodus chapter 32 and 33. That is the chapter where the Lord said to Moses that he was waxed hot with anger because the people of God at the base or the foot of Mount Sinai made the golden calf led by Aaron. And he was waxed hot with anger, and he was about to destroy all of them, especially only a few weeks earlier. They all promised, after hearing the Ten Commandments, that they will obey and they will be holy and godly. And the second of the Ten Commandments, remember, you cannot make an image of God. What did they just do? That was a few weeks ago. They said to the Lord that we will obey the Ten Commandments. We will be your people and you will be our God. And then right at the foot of Mount Sinai, where the Sinai mountain was still quaking with the presence of God, with darkness, cloud and lightning and so on, and they dared. And so the Lord was waxed hot with anger. And so was Moses when he came down and he witnessed what the Lord knew, the Lord saw in heaven. I mean, on Mount Sinai, Moses saw it. Moses also was waxed hot with anger. So anger is not a wrong or sinful emotion if the cause that resulted in the anger is just. And so this is a qualification. Whosoever is angry with his brother without a just cause, then God says, you are in danger of judgment, which is exactly what the wrong teachers taught in verse 21. But the wrong teaching of these teachers, the false teachers, is only when I kill, then I'm in danger of judgment. But Jesus says, if you are angry without a just cause, you're already in judgment. That means the moment you're angry with someone without a just cause, you have already broken commandment number 6. But I have not killed. But the Lord says, your anger without a just cause is as good as having killed. Because that is the inception, that's the beginning that leads to killing. Do you not remember what happened to Cain and Abel? Did it not begin with anger? And he was angry with God and he took it out on his brother Abel. He killed Abel. Did it not begin with anger? And that's what the Lord tells us to do. Now, the question is, what exactly is an anger that is based upon a just cause, isn't it? Right? And so the Bible here says, without a just cause. Now, what exactly is a just cause? What is not a just cause is personal. Because throughout this Sermon on the Mount, the Lord did teach us that if someone were to slap you on one side of the cheek, you turn the other cheek, right? So personal is out of the question. If you are angry with someone because of some personal injury, that is not a just cause. But what about persecution? Not a just cause, because the Bible says if someone were to persecute you, you forgive. You continue to do good. If someone were to say all kinds of terrible things against you, you pray for that person. So what categorizes just cause? Not personal, not persecution. If you are being persecuted for Christ and you are angry with that person, then it is a sin. You cannot be angry with the person. You must now pray for the person. First, you must pray for yourself, of course. So what constitutes just cause? Well, the Bible did tell us in Psalm 139, I hate those who attack the Bible. This would be the right kind. When Christ is attacked, when the Bible is attacked, you better be angry. You better be angry, because someone who attacks the Bible, diminishes the Bible, you better be angry. Were you angry when someone say the Bible has mistakes? You should be. Because to say that the Bible has mistakes is to say that God is a sinner just like us, because if a person's words have mistakes, he is no longer perfect. Do you know that? You cannot separate and say, well, the person is perfect, but his words, his teaching, his writings, oh, that's not perfect. That means he's no longer perfect. Were you angry? You should be. You must be. If you love the Lord Jesus Christ, you better be angry. But that does not give you the right to sin, of course. And that's why the Bible says, be ye angry and sin not. Now, we're only focusing on what is the just cause that can cause us to be angry, that God says it's fine. But don't hide behind your righteous anger to sin as well. That would make it wrong. You cannot do that. Just because you are angry doesn't give you the right to transgress. Moses was angry and frustrated when the Lord told him to speak to the rock. He smote the rock twice. Was it a sin? Very serious transgression. He was banned from completing the mission. He could not enter the promised land. Righteous anger. Has he every right to be angry? Yes. He had been with them for nearly 40 long years. And so out of frustration and anger, he lost it. He should not have been. When the name of Christ is attacked, when someone do not live the life of a Christian correctly, without repentance, kept on doing it, you better be angry. You better be angry with all the charismatic pastors who continue to spew out false gospels and leading thousands and millions into hell by their false teaching. You better be angry. But that does not give you the right to do any harm or hurt to them or to their property. But be angry. These are the just causes where the name of Christ, the word of God, are at stake. You have to be angry. Morality, ethics, patiently guide and help. Patiently guide and help. Should you be very angry if your wife commits adultery or your husband commits adultery? Yes, they have broken the marriage vow. Be angry, but no excuse for transgression. Now, these are some examples of just causes, but the personal injury and persecution, they are not just causes for you to be angry. And so the Lord went to the heart of the problem concerning thou shalt not kill. The moment you are angry without a just cause, that is personal or under persecution, when you are hurt by someone's strong words, you have no right to be angry. And even if you think that you are right, the other person is wrong, you have no right to be angry. You have your duty to pray. Pray for yourself and pray for that person. Pray for yourself and pray for the person. That's what we must do. And the Lord basically said that when someone hides behind a wrong teaching, what is in his head will be, he will be angry with that person, and then that anger will result in him having a low view of the person and say the person is useless. The person doesn't deserve to be in this position or that position. And then the person is basically a fool. That will be the ultimate. That's what happens when you are angry without a just cause. Your conclusion of the person is that he is a moron, that he is useless. And we have to be very mindful and careful of that. Now, we know that in the book of the Bible, book of Psalms, the fool has said in his heart there is no God. That is correct. Now, that is not based upon anger without a just cause. That is based upon a foolish witness, an erroneous observation that they can't even see the presence of God in creation. That's why the Lord called him a fool, because creation speaks in a language day in and day out that I exist, God says, and I'm a powerful God, and you conclude that I don't exist. That's why God called him a fool. But in this case, be very careful. Do not allow reconciliation to be hampered because of wrong understanding of God's word and wrong reason for being angry. Do not reconcile with your charismatic pastors who continue to spew and teach all the wrong things unless they repent and stop their false gospel and their false teaching. You separate yourself from them. You don't reconcile with them. Reconcile means trying to change the mind of someone. You try, the person refuses. There is no fellowship with such a person. You stay away. You avoid. You have nothing to do with such a person who attacks the Bible and attacks Christ, attacks the gospel. You should be anathema. You should warn that person. Don't reconcile with that person if he doesn't repent and change. If he does, of course, by all means. So be very careful, because I'm sure in our moment of anger, we have regarded this person or that person as useless, and even to the point of moronic, moron, a fool. But the Lord says, be very careful. You are in danger of God's judgment, because God is basically saying that if you are truly born again in Christ, you will not behave in this manner. This is the narrow road. This is the new relationship that we have as a Christian. That's why our relationship with the Bible is so important, that the Lord had to mention this from the very beginning. And if you look at the conclusion of Matthew chapter 5, you'll be shocked, where the Lord himself said, be ye perfect as I am perfect. Do you see that? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Perfect in what sense? Perfect in obeying the Bible. You mean I can obey the Bible perfectly? That's correct. If you understand only 2% of the Bible, you must obey the 2% perfectly. That is only way. That is God's expectation and command for all of us. You mean what? You want to obey the Bible? Only what, 99%? So 1% you want to study but don't want to obey? That is disobedience. That's why we must obey the Bible perfectly. So what the Bible says, when you sin, what must you do? You repent of your sin. You make right a relationship, right? Obey the Bible perfectly doesn't mean that you are perfect without sin. Obey the Bible perfectly simply means that every time you study the Bible, you study it with the heart of obedience. That is biblical. That is the only way to study the Bible. The Bible is given to us for one purpose only, and that is to obey. And so this morning, I hope you will obey the Lord Jesus Christ in this understanding of commandment number 6. Stop being angry with one another, resulting in words that will hurt one another. And what must I do? Well, verse 23 to verse 26, the Lord did not stop there. He cited a scenario. Look at the scenario. Therefore, if, right? If here means a scenario, illustration. If you bring thy gift to the altar, that means if you're on your way to worship, now the altar here will be the burnt offering, which is the starting point of their worship. Sin offering, burnt offering begins with the altar. That's where the animals would be killed. So if you are coming to the Lord in worship, right? Let's say, and there you remember that your brother has something against you. The Lord's instruction is very clear to someone who is born again. To someone who is not born again, like what they have been taught by the oral tradition, he just doesn't care. Well, he can be angry. I don't care. As long as I'm right with the Lord, I can worship. I am happy. I don't care. But the Lord says to someone who is born again, you leave there thy gift before the altar. Don't even begin your worship. You just leave your animal there. And then you leave the temple. Go your way. Go back. Go where? First, you mean this is the first thing that I must do? Not worship the Lord? Yes, not worship the Lord. But worship is so important. God says, Jesus says, not as important as go to your brother and reconcile to your brother first. Then you come and offer your gift. That's what you must do. Why, you may ask? The reason is simply this. You are your brother's keeper. You know, now this is not ignorance, right? You know, right? If you do not know, that's fine. Right? Now the Bible here says, Jesus says, you remember. You remember your brother has something against you, so he is angry with you. That means he cannot worship. He is angry with you. He cannot worship. You may not be angry with him. You can worship. You thought you can worship based upon the oral tradition, but the Lord says, yeah, you may think that you can worship based upon your wrong understanding of the sixth commandment. Because I've not killed him, but you call him a fool, you call him moron, whatever it is, because he is calling you a fool. He is calling you because he's angry with you. He cannot worship me. How can someone in that state and condition worship the Lord? He can't. As he brings his offering, he will be so mad and so upset and so angry with you. Now you know he cannot worship. The Lord says, you know he cannot worship because you are the cause of his inability to worship me. You must now do something to help him get rid of his anger, get rid of whatever he has against you so that he can be right with me once he is right with you. That's the explanation, is it not? That's what it means to be your brother's keeper. That is the problem with self-righteousness. So we think that, well, I'm righteous, I don't care. The Lord says, no. You may think that you are righteous, but that person is angry with you because he cannot worship me now. I cannot receive his sin offering, burnt offering, and all the offerings. And you and I know Psalm 66, verse 18. If you regard iniquity in your heart, I will not hear you. He can't even pray to me because of you, because he's angry with you, because you have done something to him, and you remember that he's angry with you, and you can do something about it. And so the Lord says, you put aside your worship, you put aside all your communion with me, you go and fix it first between you and that person and that brother. Then you come. How clear do you want the Lord Jesus Christ to be? He is absolutely clear, so that you don't need to be a theologian studying hundreds of hours in seminary to understand this simple truth. It's very straightforward. It's very direct. The only thing left for us to do is either to obey or don't obey. You cannot say, I don't understand. What is there not to understand? Do you know of someone in your life who is angry with you that is not based upon a just cause? Even if it's a just cause, like, for example, he's angry with you because you have believed in a wrong doctrine, saying that Jesus Christ is not born of the Virgin Mary, then you better fix it. You better correct your false teaching. If he is angry with you without a just cause for personal injury, you have people in your life because of personal misunderstanding, personal injury, and you think that you are righteous, the Lord says, even if you think that you are righteous, but you know that he's upset with you, you go to him. And you and I know that very often, in such kind of personal injury and differences, both parties are wrong. It's a matter of percentage. You may think that, well, I am maybe 10% wrong, and the person is 90%, but it's still wrong, isn't it? 10%. Very often, when it comes to personal injury, both parties are usually at fault. And when that happens, the Lord says, if you're truly born again in Christ, this is what you must do as one of the evidence that you're walking on the narrow road. But pride stands in the way, isn't it? Why must I go first? Why must God send Jesus Christ to die for us first before we say sorry to the Lord, before we repent? Why did Jesus Christ have to die on the cross while I am still a sinner? Why can't he just die on the cross after I am no longer a sinner? If God were to say the same to us, why don't you apologize first? You say sorry to me first, then I send Jesus Christ to die for you. He died for us when we were completely ignorant of him. We were all so deep in sin. He died for us. Don't you dare use the argument, why must I go first? The reason is because Jesus went first to die for you, to save you from your sin, so that God can forgive you. Let Jesus be your example for Jesus' sake. He doesn't deserve it. We are not saying that he deserves it. Does Jesus not deserve it? Did he not set an example for all of us? Isn't that what for Jesus' sake means? That we go and reconcile, even if you think you're right. But Jesus' illustration did not stop there. But what if you are wrong? What if you are wrong? So verse 25, agree with thy adversary quickly, whilst thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. What more if you are guilty? All the more you should reconcile and fix it. Don't let it escalate to the point of public humiliation. And then both of you begin to wash your dirty linen in public, because that's exactly what will happen in the trial in the court of man. And then the name of Jesus Christ will be dragged down the mud, when he could have so easily been forgiven and forgotten between two Christians, two believing brethren. Verily I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out thence till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing, the very 1 cent, until you pay the last cent. That's the modern understanding. Until you pay the last cent, because the uttermost farthing is the smallest, the most insignificant coin. Just like our 1 cent, right? 1 cent, when you see on the ground, you don't even bend down to pick it up. I'm not sure whether you have 1 cent in Australia. Right, I'm sure many of us, if you see 1 cent on the floor, if you're walking along the streets of Singapore, you see 1 cent, I don't think any one of us will bend our back and pick up the 1 cent, right? Because if you bend down 10 times 1 cent, 10 times they only give you 10 cents. And some of us see 10 cents on the floor, we don't even bother to bend down and pick up 10 cents. Why would I bend down to pick up 1 cent? True? 50 cents, of course, we'll bend down. 20 cents, I'm sure, 20 cents and above, we'll bend down and pick it up. 10 cents, maybe. If you look at the coin, it's not that filthy and dirty. If it's inside the drain, 10 cents, definitely you won't pick it up. But if it's 50 cents, maybe. $1, most likely. $100 note, you put your hand into the sewage to pick it up, isn't it? $100. $1,000, definitely. You jump into the drain. You find a ways or means to get into the canal and try to get that $1,000 bill. But 1 cent, I don't think so. And the Lord says, you pay even to the last cent. Do you want that to happen? If you are the culprit, all the more you must reconcile. If you think they are righteous, you should also go and reconcile, because he cannot worship because of you. And the Lord says, if you are the hindrance to his failure, to inability to worship me, I will not accept your worship, because first you go and reconcile. You stop your prayer, you stop your worship, you stop everything that you want to do in my presence until you fix your relationship with that brother or sister in each other's presence. Or at least you attempt to do it. And if he doesn't want it, there is nothing more you can do. If you go to the person and you want to reconcile and you apologize and the person doesn't want reconciliation, you have done your part. Because we know reconciliation must be mutual. You need both parties. But we have to do it for Jesus' sake. The witness for the Lord Jesus Christ is crucial. It's important, especially in a church like Sydney BP Church. You know why Sydney BP Church was founded, right? You know why, right? If there had been sound biblical churches in Sydney, God would not have moved Dr. Toh. Dr. Toh would not have taken the burden, the expenses, the trouble to start this church. And because of a personal relationship, a personal injury against you, someone is so hurt that a person leaves the church, and there is no good church out there. You know that. What will happen to that person's spiritual well-being from henceforth? Pray tell. What will happen? And if the Lord tarries, that person doesn't have a sound, good church to attend. And then if that person gets married, and the person has family, and then the children also will be in trouble. How many lives do you want to ruin because of your pride, refusal to make right a hurtful relationship that is not based upon Christ and the Bible? Sure, if the person attacked Christ, attacked the Bible, you warn the person, you rebuke the person insists on attacking Christ, attacking the Bible, please don't reconcile with that person by all means. And as David himself testified in Psalm 139, I hate them with perfect hatred. Who are these them? Those who attack God and attack the Bible. But when it comes to personal, when it comes to persecution, injury or hurt, pray for those who despitefully use you. Turn the other cheek, go the second mile. This is what it means to walk on the narrow road. This is one of the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ on what a truly born-again believer on earth must do in his relationship with people in his life. May God help us, and may we all learn with Christ-centered humility, be ye reconciled to thy brethren. Let us pray. Almighty God, our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, forgive us, O Lord, of our sins. For we know in life we will hurt someone and someone will hurt us. But this is what relationship is like. And we thank you, O Lord, for you have assured us that in Christ and in his blood, we are able to cover a multitude of sin. Help us, O Lord, in this witness for the Lord Jesus Christ, especially in Sydney BP Church. that we may learn to reconcile with one another, even as we serve together, even as we pray together, even as we worship together. We know there will be times that we will hurt one another with our callous words. We'll step on each other's toes because of our callous action. It's inevitable, for we know that we are still sinners, but saved by your grace. We will continue to make mistakes, for we are far from perfect. Help us, therefore, to learn to forgive one another, just as we have been forgiven. For Jesus' sake, help us defend and protect thy church, O Lord, in the lives of all your children in Sydney PP Church against the wiles of the devil, that we may not only pick and choose in obeying thy holy word, but to obey thy holy word perfectly, just as our Heavenly Father is perfect in heaven. For this we ask with thanksgiving and for thy glory. In Jesus' name, amen.